is grace, amen. Sure am glad that I've experienced the truth of that song. God is a gracious God. Amen. Well, I'm going to say this. I'm looking around. Is Brother Michael in here? He's in the back. He's probably like, why is he looking for me? Pastor said he looked up and was talking to me, but his eye, the Bible says mine eye affecteth my heart, right? He said Pastor Brandon was thinking Pastor David. I'm going to tell a funny story about Michael. Michael had Addie come up last Wednesday night for the first time. I'm saving you I'm saving you, Michael. I'm doing you a favor. So if a kid comes home and tells their story, now they'll know where it came from. Michael was leading a song, and he said he looked out, and he made eye contact with Addie. And he said as he made eye contact, he was taking his coat off because he was getting hot doing the motions. And he said, Daddy's going to. And he realized that he said Daddy instead of Brother Michael's going to take his coat off. So if one of your kids came home and said Brother Michael referred to himself as Daddy in children's church, it was because it was Addie's first Wednesday. And I didn't do that to embarrass you, Michael, but I thought about it when Pastor looked up. Sometimes your eye affects your heart. You see something and you say what comes through your mind, and he's looking right at Addie and he said Daddy, but he meant Brother Michael, right? So anyway, I thought it was funny. And so Matthew chapter number 6, and we're going to move into a new section. It appears in the Sermon on the Mount. And I say appears because I think it's very important that we understand this. I'm going to say a couple things by way of introduction tonight about this. And it appears that we're moving to a new section, and we are in some ways. But one of the dangers of taking the Sermon on the Mount the way that I've taken it, and that is section by section and trying to break it down, is if you're not careful, you can lose the thought or the context in which Jesus is preaching. This is one message, right? Now, Jesus, obviously the greatest teacher to ever teach, can teach a lot of things in one message. At the pace we're going, and I haven't even touched it, I'm probably going to preach 30-some messages just on this one message that Jesus preached. But I don't want to get away from the running thought, the theme of the Sermon on the Mount. And so I just want to say that as we look through these, I am going to take them section by section, but I don't want to lose the running message of the sermon. The more that I tell you, when I started this series of messages, I had no idea what I was getting into. It's kind of like when you start preaching. You have no idea what you're getting into, right? But when I began to study the Sermon on the Mount, I knew something about it. I knew it was a great message. I knew there was many familiar passages. But honestly, I did not know what I was getting myself into. But as I've studied it, it just opens up and opens up and it opens up even more ways. And I believe that one day we're going to get to heaven and we're really going to get to hear the Sermon on the Mount. But as we look through this message, I do want to point out that I believe. Pastor said this morning when he said he believes, he wanted to clarify that's what he believes. And so I want to clarify tonight, this is what I believe, okay? There's many men greater than me, and I don't just say that, I mean that. There are many commentators and many Bible students that believe many different things about this message of the Sermon on the Mount. But the more that I study it, the more convinced I am that Jesus is preaching about his kingdom. Jesus is talking to these people about a heavenly kingdom. And I think that's important that we understand that. I won't go back, but in verse number 3, verse number 10, verse number 19, verse number 20 of chapter number 5, in chapter number 6, verse number 1, and all throughout chapter number 6, he keeps making this statement, "Thy Father which is in heaven." Right? "Thy Father which seeth in secret." He mentions heaven in all those verses that I mentioned to you and some more. He talks about the kingdom of heaven, right? He talks about at the end of chapter 6, that famous verse that we all know in verse number 33. He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," right? I'm convinced that Jesus is talking to these people about a heavenly kingdom. And I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying, but I think that these people, if you've got to understand something, I'm going somewhere with this, so hang with me. It's going to tie into my message here in a moment. These people that Jesus was preaching to were predominantly Jewish people. There was many different people there. If you'll remember the very first message I preached, I talked about those that were there. There were some, I believe, that were Christians. They were his disciples. There were some that were just curious. They were there to hear what Jesus had to say. And then there were those that, as Pastor mentioned this morning in his message, that were critical. The Pharisees. They were looking for a way to catch Jesus in what he was saying. But out of all of those people, the Christians, the curious, the critical, predominantly at this point in Jesus' ministry, they were Jewish people. Now, I'm not saying there were not any Gentiles there, but what I am saying is the majority of the people that Jesus was speaking to were Jewish people, and that's important because the Jewish people were looking for an earthly kingdom. If you study your Bible, you cannot help but see that they were looking for Jesus to set up an earthly kingdom. All the way to the end of the Lord's ministry, even before he went to the cross, he was still trying to get his disciples to understand that he didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. They didn't get it. They wanted to know when Jesus was going to set up his kingdom on this earth. And one day Jesus is going to set up a kingdom on this earth. But Jesus comes preaching to these people the Sermon on the Mount. And what he is preaching to them, he came, the Bible says, preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He came preaching that he is going to set up a kingdom. But what they didn't understand was that this kingdom in which he was setting up was not an earthly kingdom. It was a spiritual kingdom. It was a heavenly kingdom. And I'm convinced that if you study the Sermon on the Mount, what you're going to find is that Jesus is teaching that truth to these people, that he is setting up a heavenly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. If you read, and I read this week Ephesians, Pastor Brandon's doing some teaching on Wednesday nights. He's getting ready to start doing some teaching, and he challenged us, our youth group, to study Ephesians chapter number 1. And that thought came to my mind as I was studying, and I looked and I read Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 3. And you know what you're going to find if you read through the first three books of Ephesians? You're going to find that Paul is writing to that church in Ephesus, and he's telling those people that they're a heavenly people. They have a heavenly inheritance. He's going to tell those people, you that once were darkened, you were blinded, you've been quickened, you've been made alive, and you've been made to sit in heavenly places. And you've got heavenly promises. You see, and so Jesus is, I believe, he has come and he is beginning to transition these people that were looking for an earthly kingdom, these Jewish people that the Old Testament had promised all these earthly blessings. And Jesus has come now and he's telling the world, hey, I've got a kingdom, but it's a spiritual kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom. I think about 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 9, talking about this kingdom. It says that we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. It goes on to say in verse 10, which in time past, listen, this is good, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God. You see, in time past, you were not a people. You didn't exist. But Peter said, but now you are a people. You're the people of God. Sounds like a kingdom to me. It sounds like people that have a king, a holy nation, right? A holy nation has a leader. It has we're not a holy nation, right? We're a nation, but not a holy one. But can I tell you, as a Christian, we're a part of a holy nation. You know what that means? We have a holy king, Jesus. And he says that you're a holy nation, a people that now are the people of God. Verse 11 says, I beseech you, in 1 Peter chapter number 2, he says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. That's what we're going to really talk about tonight. He said, you're pilgrims. You know what that is, right? You're sojourners. You're strangers. You're not from this world. You're not from this country. You're not a part of this nation. That's what he's saying. You're a part of a different nation. Are you listening to me? We're a part of a different kingdom. We're a part of God's kingdom. We're a part of a heavenly kingdom. And as I said, this is what I'm convinced of, that Jesus is coming and he's preaching that kingdom here in the Sermon on the Mount. He's presenting to these people a heavenly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom that you can only get in by him. And so as we study the Sermon on the Mount, we need to keep in mind that thought, because I really believe that that's what the Sermon on the Mount is. As we get closer to the end, I'm going to try to sum it all up, and I don't want to lose the context of it, because as we get to the end of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter number 7, Jesus is going to, he's going to talk about two ways. He's going to talk about the broad way and the narrow way. He's going to talk about two types of people. The one that built his house on the rock and the one that built their house on the sand. And you know what that is? That's two different kingdoms. An earthly kingdom, a worldly kingdom, and a heavenly kingdom. Two different people. And so Jesus is preaching this message to these people. He's talking about his kingdom. And I believe Jesus is saying that they need to keep that in mind, that his kingdom is not an earthly kingdom, though they were looking for him to set up an earthly kingdom. And I believe Jesus is telling these people, you're living for the wrong kingdom. And could Jesus be saying to us tonight, you're living for the wrong kingdom? What kingdom are you living for? We just looked through the first part of chapter 6, and if you'll recall, do you know what Jesus kept talking about when he gave those analogies, or when he gave those points about alms giving, about prayer, about fasting? He said, you do it in secret. He said, not for the applause of man, but for the approval of God. See, the applause of man is earthly. It's carnal. It's worldly. And Jesus knew these people, these Jewish people that he was speaking to, and I'm going to go beyond saying these Jewish people, these people, us, humans, mankind, get so caught up in the earthly, the worldly. And he said, don't live your life for the applause of man. Live your life for the approval of God. He said, don't live your life for the awards that this world has to offer. Live your life for the rewards that your Father in heaven has to offer. That's what he says up until this point. He's been telling them this. And now he's going to move into what I call a new section, but it's really not a new section. It's still the same thought. It's still the same truth. What world are you living for? What kingdom are you living for? I think through the rest of this chapter, we're going to see two things that Jesus is going to really emphasize. And I think there are two things that are really important and prevalent in our lives. I can say they're really important and prevalent in my life. I can't speak for you, but I can only speak for me. And I try to be very transparent. I'm a transparent person. It could be a weakness. It could be a strength. I don't know. But what you see is what you get. I don't put on any fronts. I try not to. And I can tell you right now, what we're getting ready to look at tonight and Lord willing next week is two things that I really need some help with in my life. Jesus is going to talk to these people about treasures and about trust. He's going to talk to these people about worldliness and about worry. And I think the two go together. And we're going to see that as we look through the rest of this chapter. This is one of the most well-known, some of the most well-known verses of Scripture in all the Bible. If this section was taken out of the Sermon on the Mount, you could preach for months on it. I'm not going to do that, okay, so don't get concerned. But I don't know that honestly, I've probably referenced the verses that we're going to look at tonight and next week more in my preaching since I've been preaching than maybe any other verses in all the Bible. That's a bold statement, but it's the truth. I would say I've referenced them more than any other verses in the Sermon on the Mount. The only one that would come close is where Jesus said, Lord, did we not do works in thy name and cast out devils in thy name? And he said, I never knew you. I've referenced that passage many times, but these passages right here, I can't tell you how many sermons and how many messages that one of my points is drawn from these truths that we're getting ready to look at tonight. They are some of the most well-known truths in all the Bible. They're packed with truth. And so I want to look at them tonight, and I'm just going to give you 3 points. I'm actually going to ask you 3 questions. The title of my message tonight is this: Am I worldly? Am I worldly? I'm asking myself that. But I want you to ask yourself, am I worldly? I almost titled it, Are You Worldly? But I didn't want you to get it mixed up. I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. I hope somehow, some way, that God would allow me to preach to you what He's already preached to me. Am I worldly? I think we could ask 3 questions from the passages that Pastor read tonight that may answer that question. Am I worldly? Number one, to find out if I'm worldly or not, I ask you this question. What are you pursuing? What are you pursuing? Now, I realize what I'm preaching tonight. I don't expect a whole lot of amens, okay? I really don't. I'm serious. This is hard preaching. I told you when I got into it, I had no idea what I was getting into. I should have known the greatest preacher, the Lord Jesus, He's going to get to the heart of the matter. He's been doing it this entire sermon. Jesus is after the heart. And I'll tell you, this message tonight will penetrate, I hope, your heart, because it's penetrated mine. What am I pursuing? Verse number 19, he says this. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Verse 20, he says, but lay up for yourselves. You say, where do you see a pursuit there, Brother David? Well, I see it in that word lay up. That word lay up means to heap up or to store up. In the Greek, I'm not a Greek scholar by no means, but if you read after people that are, they say in the Greek, this is an emphatic, expressive term. It's much stronger in the Greek than it is in the English. To lay up is to put forth much effort. It's to give all that you've got in order to have something. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't heap up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't heap up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. But yet he said, lay up, store up, heap up. Work hard at getting treasures in heaven because we are a heavenly people. I heard one man give us illustration one time and I thought it was excellent. If you were to go to a foreign country or be a foreign exchange student and you were to go to that country and you were to work for a couple months, but then you had to come back home and all you could bring with you was money that you had made, can I tell you, you're probably gonna want to try to find a way to make American money. Because if you can't spend the money here, it's not going to do you any good. And I understand we have exchange, okay? But I'm just saying, it's we're going to a different kingdom. We're of a different kingdom, and so we should be living for different treasures than everybody else is living for. And so what are you pursuing? You see, that pursuit is something that you're working for. It's something that you're laying up. It takes time. It takes effort. Now, I do believe there's a balance. Don't get me twisted here. I'm going to say some things that if you're not careful, you'll say, well, I just don't agree with that. If you don't agree with it, I hope that I present it from the Bible and it's not me you disagree with, it's the Bible. But I do want to say there is a balance. I'm not saying that we should not have any earthly treasures. Well, I mean, I'm not saying, the Bible says that a man that won't provide for himself and his family is worse than an infidel. And so we've got to work. We've got to make money. The Bible talks about the ant. He said, thou sluggard, go to the ant, you know, that works in the summer and stores up for the winter. And there's nothing wrong with that. But some people try to take that verse of scripture and build an argument that they're supposed to heap up treasures. That's not what it's talking about. It's saying store up to take care of your family. And there's nothing wrong with having possessions. Don't get twisted what I'm saying. I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying. But I am saying this. Only you can answer it. What are you pursuing? What are you living for? What are you giving your effort and your energy and your time to? Is it earthly things or is it heavenly things? What are we pursuing? What are we giving our effort and our energy to? I understand this is a difficult topic in this materialistic society in which we are living, but it doesn't change the truth. See, we live in a materialistic world, and these people, and the world's always been materialistic, don't get me wrong, but I don't know that there's ever been a more materialistic society than the one we're living in today. And if we're not careful, we will get the mindset of this world, and we'll live like this world, and we'll pursue the things of this world. And hear me, I said we. What are we pursuing? What are we going after? Proverbs 23, 4 and 5 says this. It says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? Listen to this. This is the Bible. This is not Brother David's thoughts and what he thinks. This is what the Bible says. For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. We've all seen it. We've all experienced it. It's something called inflation. The 401k is not what it used to be. The retirement plan isn't what it was. The house might not be worth what it once was worth. Can I tell you, that car is going to break down. That house, the roof's going to rot. That yard, it can be burned up by the sun, by a drought. I'm just saying, what are we pursuing? What is it that we're after? Can I tell you, it's not always money. Now, money is a big part of it. And I believe Jesus is talking about money, but I don't believe that's all Jesus is talking about. But Jesus taught this more places than the Sermon on the Mount. Luke chapter number 12, I won't have you turn there, but most of you are familiar with this story. Luke chapter number 12, Jesus gave a parable. He said a certain rich man, he started that parable by saying this, a certain rich man, he said he was increased with goods, and he said he had much goods laid up for many years. He said, I've got so much, it's laid up for many years. He said, I'll build more barns and I'll store up more treasures and I'll put all my goods in my barns and I'll kick back and I'll take it easy. I'll retire. That's American language there. Y'all, I'm not being mean. I'm just preaching the Bible. We're all right, right? Y'all, I'm talking to all of us. I'm one of you. I'm one of you. Okay, so don't look at me. I'm with you in this thing. I told you it hurt me. I'm just trying to share the pain. It's been beating me up for 2 weeks now. I preached on fasting last Sunday. I'm so excited to put this burden on somebody else beside myself. Good night. It feels good already just to give it to somebody else because God's been giving it to me. That certain man, he said he's got much goods. Listen to the word, laid up. Ain't that what Jesus said? Laying up treasures for yourself. He's got many goods laid up. You know what God said to him? God said to him, what if thy soul, and I'm just paraphrasing here, be required of thee this night? He said, thou fool. So is he, this is what the Bible says, so is he, Jesus said this, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus said, if all you're pursuing is earthly treasures and riches and all that you can store up for yourself, he said, you're a fool like this man. Now, before I get done, I'm going to say some positive things, I promise you. I realize who I'm preaching to tonight. I thought about it. I'm preaching to some people that are living for the right kingdom. I think most of those of you that I'm preaching to tonight are living for the right kingdom. But be careful. Be careful. This thing of worldliness, I said, are we worldly? This thing of worldliness, when we think of worldliness, we think of the way somebody dresses. We think of the music they listen to. We think of the entertainment that they indulge in. And I'm not saying those are not worldly things, but I'm telling you that worldliness goes far beyond the way a person dresses.
Worldliness goes far beyond the music that a person listens to. Worldliness goes far beyond the places that people indulge in entertainment. Worldliness is a way of life. It's a mindset. It's what kingdom am I living for? And if I'm not careful as a Christian, as a child of God, I can get my eyes on the wrong kingdom and I can become worldly. What are you pursuing? I said this, it's not always money. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I've mentioned him many times. He wrote a great book on the Sermon on the Mount. And Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, I thought it was good. He said, many a preacher has been ruined by his congregation. Their praise and their encouragement of him has unconsciously controlled him. So it's not always money. Worldliness could be a promotion. Worldliness could be a position. Worldliness could be praise. Always living for the praise of man. That's what he just got done talking about. Do you do it for the applaud of man or do you do it for the approval of God? Do I preach so that people will tell me you preached a great message or do I preach because God's called me to and I want to give his message regardless of how people respond to it? You see, why do we do what we do? What are we pursuing? If we're not careful, this thing of worldliness can slip in, and it comes in many different forms, and sometimes we think it's all about money. Can I tell you, in the most poverty-stricken countries in the world where they don't have money, they're still worldly. We went to Honduras, Brother Allen and I, some others here at the church went to Honduras, and Brother Richie, the missionary there, he talked about the worldliness of those people there in Honduras. One of the poorest countries in the world, and we are one of the poorest parts of that country. We were in a mountainous region of that country. But Brother Richie said, don't you get it twisted. These people are worldly. And so worldliness is not just about money, though it can be about money. Jesus said, what are you pursuing? Are you pursuing things that are permanent? Look at verse number 20. I'm going to try to finish here. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. Jesus said, are you seeking and pursuing those things that are permanent, those things that are protected? Are you pursuing and are you seeking after those things that rot, those things that ruin? I think it was John Phillips said, those things that rot, those things that ruin, those things that can be robbed. Thieves break through and steal. Moth doth corrupt. Rust sets in. Are you pursuing things that rot and rust and ruin and can be robbed and can be taken away? Are you pursuing things that are permanent? Things that are protected? Things that are in a place where nothing can get to them? What are we pursuing? See, if we're not careful, we'll get our eyes and we'll get our hearts on the wrong things. And we'll pursue things that are not going to last. I'm trying to move on, but I'm just telling you, brethren, God has really dealt with me in my heart about this. If we're not careful, especially in this 21st century in America, we are in the 21st century. I said that this morning. I thought, I hope I'm right. Praise the Lord. I don't even know what year it is. But if we're not careful, man, we'll get so caught up in things that don't matter. That can be taken in a moment. One tornado. And that home that you've built, and I'm not minimizing that. I love my home. I thank God for my home. I can't tell you the nights that I go out in my front yard and I pray and I look back at my home and I just lift my eyes to heaven and I thank God that He's provided me with a beautiful home to live in and a family. I'm so thankful for those things and I'm not minimizing those things. God has been so good to me. I did it last night. I walked outside. It was a beautiful night and there were stars in the sky and I just needed to get to a quiet place. And can I tell you, when you got five kids, it's not easy to find a quiet place. But I walked outside and I walked around my house and I stood in my backyard and I looked up at my house and the lights were on and the windows were open and my children were walking through the house and Meredith was sitting at the piano and Lydia had her violin and I stood in my backyard and I said, thank you, God. Thank you for all these earthly things that you've given me. Thank you for my home and thank you for my family and thank you for everything that you've done for me. But can I tell you, if Jesus tarries and if I live long enough, and that's a big if, I'm not guaranteed to, but if I live long enough, that house is going to fall down. All it'll take is one tornado. Maybe an earthquake. There was one Friday, right? One fire. One tragedy. or just time in itself. I'm in the painting business. I go into some beautiful places. Guess what? Rot setting in. All of it's going away one day. The houses, the cars, the pool, the yard, whatever it is that means so much to you. I'm just trying to remind you tonight that it makes wings and flies away. But what we do for God, what we do for God is going to last forever. It'll never rot. It'll never rust. It'll never be ruined. It'll never be robbed. It cannot be taken away. I think of that statement that, what's his name? Elliot. Help me out. Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Did you catch that? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. Jim Elliot said, "I can't keep this life. And I'm not a fool to give what I can't keep for that I cannot lose." What is that I cannot lose? The rewards that I have laid up in heaven. And Jesus is telling these people, get your eyes off of this earthly kingdom. I didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. I came to set up a heavenly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, a spiritual people. Now that heavenly spiritual kingdom will play out on this earth, but it is not an earthly kingdom. He said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What are you pursuing? Number two, I promise the next two won't be as long. I'm asking you, are you worldly? I'm asking myself, am I worldly? What am I pursuing? Number two, what is your passion? What is your passion? Look at verse number 21. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your heart. That's where our passion comes from. Heart. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So I asked you tonight, what is your passion? What is it that you care deeply about? Before you answer the question, I want you to know Jesus already did. Jesus already did. He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's not a question mark right there, I don't think. That's a statement. Whatever you're pursuing, that's your passion. Whatever you're seeking after, whatever you're giving all your time and all your effort and all your energy to, don't get mad at me. I just can feel it. It's the Bible. That's right. Yeah. No, I'm not. I'm actually just saying that. It's for me. I don't sense too much getting mad. I just know us. I get mad at myself when I'm saying it. We try to justify. I've been trying to do it for 2 weeks now. Are you sure that's what it says, God? Can I cross-reference this somewhere? Let me make this statement. It's not about possessions. Okay? It's not about possessions. It's about passion. It's not about possessions. It's about passion. There's nothing wrong with having possessions as long as your possessions don't have you. There's been a lot of people in the Bible that had many possessions. The Bible actually, Paul said, I don't want you to turn there, but I marked it because I wanted to read it. In 1 Timothy chapter number 6, Paul said this in verse number 17. He said, charge them that are rich in this world. He didn't say this in a negative light. He said, there's rich people. Most of them don't live in Madison, but there's rich people, okay? He said, charge them that are rich in this world. Actually, in the big scheme of things, we're all rich compared to the rest of this world. So let me take that back. We're about as rich as any. We're in like the 5th percentile of the world. But he said, charge them of rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. Listen, nor trust in uncertain riches. We're going to talk about that next week. What are we trusting in? nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. Listen, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying, listen, laying up, there's that word again, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So God is not saying that it's wrong to be rich. He's saying it's not about your possessions, it's about your passion. What is it that you live for? Is it for those riches? Is it for those earthly things, or is it for God? There's been a rich man that was not living for himself. He was living for God. And there have been rich men that have done so much for the work of Christ and for the kingdom of God. So it's not about somebody being wealthy. I want to make that very clear. It's not about being rich. It's not about having things. It's about things having you. What are we pursuing? What is our passion? Whatever we're pursuing is our passion. Colossians 3, Paul said it like this in verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. He said, seek those things which are above. That's pursue. Pursue. He said, if you've been risen with Christ, if you're saved, Paul said, pursue heavenly things. Things that are above. He's saying the same thing Jesus is saying. He's saying live for the world to come, not the world you're in. Seek those things which are above. Set your affection, that's your heart, that's your passion, that's everything that you are. Set it on things, he said again, above, heavenly things, not earthly things. He even says, set your affection on things above, not things on the earth. Paul said, don't get tied up in this world. Don't be worldly. And so I asked you tonight, are you worldly? Am I worldly? Number one, what are we pursuing? Number two, what is our passion? And number three, what is your purpose? What is your purpose? Matthew chapter number 6, look at verse number 22. Jesus said, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Some people think mammon means money. I think mammon means worldly treasures. It's not just money. It's the things of this world. There's a lot of study that's been done to that. I'm not going to go into it. But either way, I say, what is your purpose? What are you living for? The eye in verse number 22 is very interesting. And I read a lot of different things about what people believe this means, and some of them are very interesting, but I'm just going to preach it on the surface of what it's saying right here in context. The eye, I believe, is this. The eye is the way we see things, right? It's the way we see things. And Jesus uses this, I believe, this illustration of the eye to let us know, hey, it's all about how you see things. What lens are you looking through? The Bible talks about our eyes over and over, our eyes being darkened. We're blinded by the God of this world. We were once in darkness and we couldn't see. And he says, but once you've been saved, you the lights have been turned on. Now you can see those things that were once foolishness to you. Your eyes have been opened and now you can see spiritual things. And the eye is the way we see. And Jesus is saying it's about what has your attention. What's your purpose? What's got your attention? What are you focused on in life? Is it on making money? Is it on building the home or the vacation place? Is it on that vehicle? Is it on that yard? Is it on that flower bed? Is it on that relationship? And all these things can be good things, but is that what we're living for? I think even your family could fall in this category. Our family comes after God. See, we're going to get into that next week. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be all right. They'll all be added to you. Your family will be in the right place. your stuff will be in the right place. If we get our eyes in the right place, everything else will fall in place. But if we get our eyes in the wrong place, he says, if thine eye be single, if your eye is focused on what it's supposed to be focused on, and you're living for the world you're supposed to be living for, everything's going to be all right. But he says in verse number 23, if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If you get your eyes on this world, if you get your eyes on the things of this world, Jesus says that darkness is going to take over. You can't serve two masters. That's what Jesus said. See, I think we can. I know I do. Sometimes I think I can do it. I can serve God and mammon. No, you can't. Jesus said you can't. No, he said you can't serve two masters. He basically says this. He says your actions, listen to me and I'm done. Your actions, that you lay up, that you store up, your actions, that you are pursuing, and your affection, that's your passion, your heart, he says in verse number 21, he talks about your heart. He says your actions and your affection, and then in verse number 22, your attention, what you've got your eyes on, your focus, your attention will show your allegiance. Did you catch that? I'm done. It's so important that we get that. Our actions, our affection, our attention shows our allegiance. We can say whatever we want to say, but what we do, what we pursue, what we're passionate about, what our purpose is in this world that we're living in tells us if we're worldly or not. And so I ask you tonight, I'm finished how I started. Am I worldly? Am I living for the kingdom to come or the kingdom I'm in? Which kingdom am I living for? Because I'm a Christian, and I believe you're a Christian. And we're not living for this kingdom. We're just pilgrims. We're just strangers. I think of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. Moses, he forsook the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because he saw something so much better. He saw something so much better, so much more worth living for. Can I ask you tonight, what are you living for? What are you pursuing? What is your passion? What is your purpose? Pastor talks about it all the time. Purpose. Why am I living? What am I living for? What I pursue tells me what my passion is. And my passion will tell me what my purpose is. Let's pursue heavenly treasures, not earthly treasures. I'll say this and I'm done. My Bible's closed. I said before I said this, I was going to say something encouragement. I feel like I've been nothing but discouraging. I was telling Pastor Brandon yesterday evening after our missions meeting a little bit about the struggle I was having about how to, I said, it's just so much, I don't even know how to approach it. And we were talking about it a little bit, and we got to examining our own lives. Him and I, we're looking at our own lives. And I'll say this, we talked about it. There's people in this room, I believe, with all my heart, that are living for the right kingdom. Some of the smartest, some of the most able people are sitting in this room. God's people, God, when you get saved, You have things that this world doesn't have to offer. And there's people in this room that there's not a doubt in my mind, you could climb the ladder. You could be the manager. You could run the company, but you don't. Because you know it's going to keep you out of church on Sunday. or you know it's going to stop you from serving in that ministry that means so much to you. You know it means you might have to quit running that bus route or teaching that Sunday school class, or you might not be able to sing. Well, I'm going to say sing in the choir. We don't got a choir. You might not be able to play in the orchestra. You might not be able to minister to those teens, and you have sacrificed. Some of you have allowed your wife to stay home and raise kids instead of going out and getting a job because it meant something to you to raise your children up in the admonition of the Lord, and you're living for the right kingdom. And so I'm here to tell you tonight, this isn't all discouraging. I want to close with something encouraging. If you're living for God's kingdom, keep on doing it. You won't regret it. You will not regret it. Because all that stuff that this world's living for, those big houses and those fine cars and that 401k, can I tell you one day all that stuff's going to go away, and it may be sooner than they think, but that stuff that you're doing for God, that sacrifice that you're making to serve God and to live for God and to raise your family in the house of God, that sacrifice is going to last forever. So keep doing what you're doing. So don't take this as I'm like, man, everybody in here is worldly. No, I'm asking myself, am I worldly? And only me and God really know. And I'll ask you to ask yourself, am I worldly? And God will let you know. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You can stand to your feet. I'm going to have the pianist come. God's spoken to your heart tonight. You do business with God. That's between you and God.